sending his guard after them, and they would find this silver cup in Benjamin's pack. And so we find here that Benjamin is taken then into custody, taken into prison. Now here's the brothers, knowing that they had lost Joseph. Now they know they told him into slavery. The dad just thinks that he's dead. And now they're going to have to return and say Benjamin as well, who has clearly become the other favorite, is now not coming back to us at all. Well, the brothers do that, and they finally return again to Joseph. And with the father here, they return to Joseph here. And Joseph, we find, is still trying to play out this kind of tough guy and even harsh, but we find he breaks down a second time and weeps and cries, learning his father is alive and that his father even still grieves for him. And then finally, this comes to a head, Genesis chapter 45. Let me read this part to you, starting in verse 1. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept, now for the third time. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said again. So they came closer, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourself for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." Here's Joseph breaking down, coming clean. And you can see this is like his offering of forgiveness moment. I think when I read this story and I read through chapter 42 and 45, chapters that I've read for many of my Christian years, which I became a Christian in my late teens, and you know, I'm in my 40s now, know this passage well. But as I read it again this week, I could see the struggle, the human battle going in with Joseph. This desire to want to be angry, to want to be bitter, to want to enact revenge, but yet this was family. And the battle and the desire to want to forgive and to make new and to find redemption. So this morning, I thought we'd just talk through that ourselves, that same struggle, that same battle we have within us, and just see how it plays out biblically as we look at other passages of Scripture as well. So if you have your summer notes, let's just walk through some of these. Joseph is actually, he's actually exercising the words of Jesus, which would come much, much later. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, his famous teaching, within that he says these words, "I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." You might say, well, Jesus, you don't know how it works. You know, I love my friends and I want to harm those who persecute me. But Jesus is setting the foundation for what he wants to teach us for really better life and peaceful life. Here's some of the ways we enact revenge, because my guess is some of you are like, I don't really seek revenge on people. Here's some of the ways we might look to get revenge. Legal. You might just sue somebody, right? You might go after them on the legal means, a legal route. Financial. Verbal. We might just harshly say things. Written, silence altogether. Well, I'm frustrated with this person. They wronged me. Hey, well, have you sat down? Have you talked with them about this? No. No. Well, you might want to do that. Fast forward 2 months. Hey, have you done that? No. Fast forward a year? No. 2 years? No. And just on it goes. Silence, probably our most popular one on this list, actually. Just push it away. Don't deal with it. Fill in your own as well. You might have come up with another one you deal with in this revenge. Why do we strive for revenge? Again, you might say, well, you know, Tom, I'm not after revenge. I mean, it's not like these movies we watch where something bad happens in the first 3 minutes, the next hour and a half is all about them tracking down the bad guy, and then there's this decision in the last 5 minutes where they're actually going to, like, kill them or not kill them. You know, and if guys are watching, you know, we want to kill them. And, yeah. But what about being out on the highway? I mean, somebody kind of cuts you off, right? Hey, I didn't like that. And you're good. You're safe. They're ahead of you. You didn't die. You didn't wreck. Everything's fine. But you still lay into that horn pretty good, right? You know, and you just prolong it. That's our mentality. They need to hear from me. Are you a last worder? You know what I mean? If you're a last worder, you know exactly what I mean. In fact, you're about to say it, and then you're going to keep it going. And basically, the last worder, that you've got to get in the last word. And sometimes it goes all the way down to you have nothing more to say. So you just say the last word. And you finish off something like this. Fine. Okay. You know, you've got to get in the last word. It's this thing within us, this desire and this drive to get back. To get back. And Jesus says this whole time, don't get back. Just pray for those people who persecute you. So let's look at two truths this morning that we find in Scripture. Here's the first. This is the truth about revenge, getting back at somebody. This is the truth about it. So let's take a look at it. Now, biblically, we learn this. Vengeance belongs to God alone. So if you're somebody like it's cut and dry for you, it's very, very easy in your life. You say, if God's word teaches it, I know I need to follow it. Even the hard parts, I need to follow. Sometimes I don't always know what's in God's word, and I need somebody to kind of teach me and share with me. Sometimes, like, I know I heard it 10 years ago, but I put that one out of my mind, so I need to be reminded. So let me just be that for you this morning. If you're very clear on the issue of God's word, here's what it says in Romans 12:19. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay back, says the Lord. Do you know what God is saying to us here? He's saying, look, you don't need to take the burden of this on yourself. You don't need to worry about this. Like, you don't need this to be the joy sucker and the peace taker in your lives, where you're constantly struggling with bitterness, frustration, anger, or constantly scheming in your head on things you might do and say. Most of us will never do and say those things anyway. You know, we just let it to eat us up just a bit. And you know what God says? I'll take care of that. You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to do that. I'll take care of it for you. God is basically saying, look, I got your back. I saw what happened. This isn't going to go, you know, unlooked at, but I'll be the one to do it in my own time, in my own way. Parents, have you ever said that to your kids? Have you ever told your kids, look, I'll take care of this. Hey, that's mom and dad's job. We'll take care of this. You know, don't parent for us, kind of thing. Well, God, in a similar way, is telling us this in his word, I'll take care of that. You see, we don't have the right, is what this scripture is saying. God's saying, that's my right. We don't have the right motives either. Meaning we don't go at things the right way, and we don't have the right perspective. Meaning we can't always look at things the right way when it comes to revenge. In fact, it's often only my perspective that comes into play there, what I think. And God says, look, I have a higher view of this, I have a higher understanding, and a higher way of dealing with this. So just let me take my place and deal with it. And you know what? Let that go in your life. And see if you don't find more peace and joy not having to deal with it. In fact, I would guess that if you could find me one story of somebody in your life who decided to hold on to bitterness, unforgiving, or was a revenge seeker in some of these ways we talked about up here, even if it's just silence. If you can share with me some story of somebody who just camped out in that area for a long time and yet found tremendous joy and peace and reconciled relationships in their life, I'd be shocked if you can tell me that kind of story. If you can, I would guarantee you're probably looking at somewhere in the one in a billion type of stories. Certainly not the mainstay. But find somebody who has let God handle that, who has moved on from wanting to camp out there, and I bet you found somebody who's found a way to release the bitterness. Here's the second truth about revenge. Vengeance is not justice. It's not the same as justice. Now, if we're talking about the Batman world in Gotham City, you know, like I'm all for it. You know, the vigilante Batman, just send him out there to do the stuff however he wants to do it. No problem. Vengeance, justice, it all works the same, right? The problem is, though, it doesn't seem to work that way in real life. Now, I was at a bookstore last night, and there was a gentleman who was walking around the bookstore in a cape, a black cape. Now, this wasn't a 10-year-old boy walking around. I mean, this was full-blown, late 20s type of person. I'm not sure what was going on there. He may still live in the Batman Gotham City world. But in real life, we found that that style of vengeance equaling justice just doesn't really exist. It's not the most healthy way. Here's what God's word says. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of the state or the officials as he's appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor God, those who do right. This is a passage that says that we're to let our justice system work. We're to let our officials, our heads, work on our behalves in these areas. Now, some have taken this passage so far to say that we should never speak into our political system as Christians. We should never even debate our political system or to push against those who might be in office or those who are making decisions. That would be taking this passage way, way too far. But here, the Bible's letting us know there's a system. Now, it wasn't the American system that was put in place. It wasn't American government here, right? At the time, it was the Roman Empire that this was written about. But nonetheless, this is this overarching thing that tells us that there's greater peace and justice if we not just take it into our own hands. My struggle is that when I want to seek it, when I seek after just myself, I find that it's only my perspective that dictates what's justice or not. I don't even care about yours. Not one, I love you, but I don't care about it in that situation. I just look at it from my own perspective, and therefore I call that justice. And God says, I've got a better way. I've got something different. It doesn't lead to real life. In fact, really, the Bible teaches us, vengeance just begets vengeance. Have you seen that? We see it in our movies, but in real life, that plays out pretty well. So let's flip and let's talk about the truth about the other side. If I choose not to go this vengeance route, then it requires something of me. It requires a thing called forgiveness. Because it's hard to let go of vengeance. It's hard to let go of that type of thinking without bringing the word forgiveness into play. And so I want to talk about the truth about forgiveness for just a couple minutes. And then I just want to challenge you here at the end of this story. The truth about forgiveness. You see, what we find in Scripture is that despite our sin, despite our rebellion against God, God paved a way for our forgiveness. In fact, we find biblically that it was actually Jesus who went to the cross, died for us as a penalty for our sin, as a way that allowed that forgiveness. And Jesus says, I'll take that upon myself so that you have this way of forgiveness. In fact, we find in Scripture that God is constantly pursuing us. He's constantly after us that we might be forgiven and be in right relationship with God. And so it is on earth, that when we find forgiveness within relationships, we also find right relationship with other people. Is there anyone in your life that you don't have right relationship with? I mean, there's anybody right now that you would say, I don't want that person in my house. Anyone in your life, something happens somewhere. And here you would say, I think forgiveness could pave a road to redemption here. That's the story of God through Jesus Christ in our lives. And so we find here Jesus as an example. Real forgiveness, the truth about forgiveness, real forgiveness is difficult. Is it not? It's difficult. Now, it's simple. It's incredibly simple to do. I mean, I can give you like one phrase, memorize it, and you can seek forgiveness in every situation in your life from now to the rest of your days. But it's difficult. It's difficult. There's so many emotions that battle within us. And in some real way, the difficulty is this, that we're actually, for a moment, we're actually taking it upon ourselves when we forgive somebody else. We're actually just like joining into what they did, what they said, what they were about, what they intended to do, whatever the situation might be. And for just a moment, we're taking that on ourselves before we'll experience the peace and the joy of releasing that. And it's difficult. It was hard for Jesus here. In fact, Jesus says, hey, Father, he dialed down and said, he put his face in the ground praying. He said, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. You know, the only way for God to offer forgiveness here was painful for Christ, the role he would have to play here. The forgiveness that God offered was difficult for Jesus. You know, sometimes it's difficult to us. Even the phrase, swallow your pride, you ever said that? Has it been said to you? Did you receive that well? Swallow your pride is difficult to do, but it's necessary before we can offer forgiveness. Do you know that real forgiveness, the forgiveness we are offered from God, that forgiveness was costly. Sometimes forgiveness for us is even costly as well. We find with Jesus, he was flogged, mocked, spit on, you know, struck on the head again and again, insulted and crucified to pave the way for God's forgiveness. It was rough. Jesus gave up his only son. Now, fortunately for us, when we seek forgiveness, when we offer forgiveness for somebody, we don't have to offer our kids as well in the process. But it can be costly for us. What if people don't understand? How could you do that? How could you forgive that person? That doesn't make any sense to me. It can be costly if we want it to be. It may change. It may not even change the person that we're forgiving. Have you ever experienced that? You offer forgiveness. Well, I did it. I offered it. Did nothing. Just the same whiny, sneaky, snake-in-the-grass person they always were. And God says, okay, so? What did I offer you? What am I giving you? It could be costly, it could be frustrating, but the peace and the joy that comes from it is on its way. I found that real forgiveness, it's a process. In fact, Jesus says he has this encounter with Peter. Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody who sins against me? Seven times? That's a pretty good number. It's a biblical number. Shows up quite a bit. In fact, this number seven in the Bible is actually kind of seen a bit as a perfect number there. But you'd have to line up about five biblical scholars and they could tell you about five different interpretations of exactly what it meant. From one side, it would just be, it means seven. It's just a number they liked in the Hebrew culture. So they used it a lot. But it literally means seven. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. To somebody else who may be, you know, really spiritual with a number, and they could tell you this is a perfect, infinite number. It means when you follow the seventh, that you are in God's good graces and wills. I don't know where all those biblical scholars line up and who's exactly right, but I know this: Jesus doesn't care in this story, because he comes back and he says, "No, not seven times." Jesus replied, "But 70 times seven times." That's a lot. 490 by my count, 740. Yeah. 490, is that right, math people out there? Ashley Arnold, is that right? Good. Never quote math from the stage. That never should do that. Never. It's a lot of times. A lot of times. Do you mean that if Mr. Brian Boer here, my friend who took me to the hockey game this week, appreciate that, Brian, new experience for me, that means if he sins against me 490 times, I just keep forgiving? Yeah, that's what Jesus says. In fact, this is pretty clear when these type of numbers happen, that it really just means a huge amount, an indefinite number, a large number. So if you've like, man, I'm like at 479 right now. I am so close. I am so close to hanging on to bitterness. That's even not what the Bible, an indefinite number. Like in Hebrew writings, when it says 1,000 times, it doesn't mean a literal 1,000 times, usually. It just means it's an indefinite number. Just keep doing it, is what Jesus says. Keep forgiving. Why? Why do we have to keep forgiving? I think we keep learning something about ourselves, and we learn something about God every time we forgive. God teaches us something more and more. I've told you that it's sanctification. Spiritual growth is as simple as this: giving everything I know of myself to everything I know of God. And it's a cycle. I just keep giving what I know of myself to what I know of God. God reveals more about myself. I've got more to give. The more I give, the more God's, my understanding of who God is grows. So I've got more that I know of God, and then more to surrender. And it just keeps going on. And I think the same is true here. We keep learning about ourselves. We keep learning about others. We keep learning about God the more and more we forgive. But it's a process. Sometimes the first time I've forgiven, I'll be honest with you, even as your pastor, sometimes it's been a little bit of a manipulation forgiveness. You ever done that? I'd like to get what I want, but I know the route is to forgive them. And then I might get a foot in the door here. I'll get, wedge my strategy here, and I get a little stronghold going. Sometimes it takes the Lord pushing me past that in my forgiveness before he says, Tom, that's not quite what I had in mind when I talked about forgiveness here. Can I let you know this morning if you're struggling with this? Because right now, I would guess by this time, several of you've already drawn your decision. You've already said, yeah, Tom, but I could never forgive this person because they, you fill in the blank. And I'm going to tell you, I've heard a lot of them over the years. I've heard some horrible, horrible stories of abuse. Terrible things. And I'm like, wow. Only the grace of God working in your life would be able to offer forgiveness. Nothing my words could say. No, perfect little Christian phrase could ever lead you to forgiveness. It's God's grace. But I've also heard the most petty things that people are holding on to and refuse to forgive, where I don't even need to walk through God's grace with them. Though apparently something is holding in that God's grace needs to prevail. I just need to say, wake up, grow up here. You know how the Christian walk works. Let go of that thing. Here's the thing, though. It doesn't matter which one it is. The bitterness, the struggle, the pain of unforgiveness is just as real in both situations. So I want to tell you in this last one, real forgiveness is possible. It is. I've seen it play out over and over and over. I've seen children who have been abused by their parents offer forgiveness. I've watched video clips of somebody whose son or daughter has been murdered stand in court and forgive the person convicted of the crime. This is possible. The Bible tells us, we read the passage already, refuse to retaliate. This is the Lord's. If we refuse to retaliate, if we say that's off the table, that's not my job, it's the Lord's job, then we're a long way to forgiveness right there. The Bible actually says in Matthew 5:44, part of the Sermon on the Mount, pray for the one who has hurt you. Pray for them. Do you know how many times in my house when I grumble against a politician and something they've said or done that my wife responds, well, are you praying for them? Yeah, I'm praying for them. I know how I'm praying for them, But she's right. That's what the scripture teaches us. Pray for that person. Pray for the person who persecuted you. Whether they meant to do it, they tried to do it, whether it was a stupid mistake, a poor choice on their part, pray for them. And then finally, and this is so important, we find in the book of Matthew, I'll let you read the passage, it's rather lengthy on your own, you've got to remember how much God has forgiven you. You got to remember that God in heaven developed this plan, and he said, this is my plan. I'm going to send my son to earth. My son's going to live in this vulnerable state as a human being. My son's going to go to the cross to pave a way for forgiveness for you. Can you think then of the gall we might have to say, I'm not offering forgiveness, when we receive the grace and the forgiveness of God himself? God's done that for us. Now, he wants our heart to be in it. He'll show us the joy and the peace when we walk that route. But I want to remind you this morning of the forgiveness that God has offered us. Joseph said here at the end, he said, you intended this for harm, but God intended it all for good. He brought me into this position so I could save the lives of many. Now, there's a nice theological battle goes on that was it God's will that the boys sinned against their brother? I don't know. It's hard to see sin in God's will anytime. Or is it that God's just such a master plan, a type of guy that as soon as this happened, God was able to start paving a way for everything to work for its good? The point is that here Joseph is seeing it from a totally different perspective, offering forgiveness and giving God the credit here. Here's what the book of Philippians says this morning, our final passage. But one thing I do, letting go of those things which are past. You understand what Paul is saying here? I'm letting go of those things, releasing them, seeking forgiveness or offering forgiveness. And then I'm going to stretch out to the things that are before me. I'm going to say I'm going to let go of those because God has so much He's put in front of me right now for me to be a part of, for me to minister within, great relationships in front of me. And He says, I go forward to the mark, even the reward of the high purpose of God in Christ Jesus. What marks my way? What marks where I'm going? The purpose of God through Jesus Christ here. I wonder for you this morning in our takeaway, if you just need to ask yourself this question, who do you need to forgive? Who do I need to let go of? Or what do I need to let go of? Is there somebody this morning that you're like, I know I've been holding on to it. I don't even verbalize it because I know everybody in my life would see it as petty, but I need to let it go. Can I share a story with you? I had a pastor friend who, when he moved to the area I was living, he said to me, hey, we should get together. And I said, hey, that's a good idea. Let's get together. Fellow pastors, young guys, fairly young, across town. And we decided we'd get together. So I set up a meeting with him at a restaurant, and I went to the restaurant, no show, just me. So knowing that there's been a time or two over the course of my days in my life where that has happened as well, and I've been the one that did that, I thought, okay, you know, not a big deal, let that one go. So we set up another meeting down the road, and it was after a Wednesday night that his service was happening, or his church was having, and I said, I'll just come hang out at the Wednesday night, and then while the kids are doing their thing, we'll just go grab a coffee or soda or whatever. And so I got there, and no pastor, me, there by myself, which usually you don't show up at another location where you don't know any of the kids as a grown man and just hang around. That's not a good sight. So kind of awkward there. Heard from down the road, something came up, da-da-da-da-da. So let's go ahead and plan at that same restaurant again. So I show up at the restaurant and no pastor. Me at the restaurant. Now this time you might gather that I was getting a little frustrated. I want to tell you that I held that resentment for 2 years. In fact, he had a little group text kind of thing that he sent out, which nowadays they're kind of sharp, but back then they were a little awkward, the group text. So you had to navigate them anyway. And it was sending out these encouraging words to other pastors. And so he'd send them out to 30 or so different pastors. And I'm sitting every time I got them thinking, you know, 30 or so, you know, all these pastors think you're something. You can't even, you know, be at lunch with, you know, da, da, da. You know, I'm grumbling every single time. 2 years. Finally, I'm at this meeting with him, and he's there, and we're kind of interacting like nothing's wrong. But I said, hey, man, can I talk to you a moment? And I went back, and I said to him, I just need to let you know, I've been resentful for 2 years. I spelled out the story I just shared. And I told him, look, I'm not saying this because I want your forgiveness. I don't want you to apologize. I don't want you. That's not what I'm after. I'm saying this because I have been living in the world of bitterness for 2 years, even as a pastor, for 2 years, because of those seemingly bitter or petty things. But I chose to live there. Can I tell you that the day that happened, almost to the day, that relationship's been just fine. Just fine. He's even showed at a restaurant since then. It's been just fine. It's so hard, right? But I'm telling you, it's so simple this morning to just offer forgiveness. Is there somebody you need to? Is there something that needs to be restored? Not because you're looking for something from them, but you know you need to release it. I want to pray for you in that area right now. I want to pray right now, and I want you to just go to God. For some of you, it's like, hey, it was another teaching. It was good. Appreciate that. But for some of you, this is exactly where you're at. And if you let it slip away, you can just sneak right back in the land of bitterness really fast, probably before you hit your car. So let me pray for you. Father, I've thanked you. I've thanked you almost every day for this story of Joseph. And Lord, it being such a favorite story, I could roll back into the beginning of the story next Sunday and just keep preaching for it. But Father, I want to thank you this week because this just, it hits me. As somebody who wants to take a standard cultural response, nobody's going to get a leg up on me. Nobody is going to mess me over and get away with it. Some way, somehow, Lord, I'm holding on to repayment. Father, I just think there's people that are sitting in this room right now that they've bought into that strategy. They're living it. They might have even walked in the door right here, and the person they need to forgive is sitting in the same room. Maybe they're sitting right next to him. Father, whatever the case is, this is the day, Lord. This is the day for freedom. This is the day for releasement from this. This is the day when, just like Joseph, finally in chapter 45, that he finds his great reunion with his family. And very soon after that, his father comes. Lord, they feast together. And we find that the whole family moves to Egypt, and they're together. Father, I want to pray that reconciliation right now on any relationship that's damaged. But Lord, it's only going to start if the person sitting here hearing your word this morning is willing to say, I'm done seeking revenge. I'm done with the repayment route, even if it was just silence. This morning, I'm choosing forgiveness. And even if the person does that they need to forgive doesn't even know, they're clueless to the situation, the person needing to forgive, they know. If that's you, you know. Find the releasement. Find the peace right here. God promises, and sometimes it comes in an instant, this freedom, dropping the weight of bitterness. Would you do that? Pray it to God right now as I finish this prayer. Your own words, he can hear us all at the same time. Father, I want to pray right now for victory. Testimony of victory. I want to ask, Lord, that even by the end of this day, that we would claim victory in many areas because of forgiveness. We thank you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, here earlier, Pastor Anson, he talked about the cards. If you would use this now, I'm going to invite our ushers to go ahead and come and take up our morning offering with baptisms. We're a little longer than we normally are, and I know some of you, you know, you get a little itching about Rio Grande about this time, and I want to, you know, make sure you get there before the chips and salsa run out. But this would be the time, in your card, anything that's going on that we need to pray for you about, would you just drop those in? And so I'm going to invite ushers, if you would go ahead and come and receive this this morning, and then we'll finish our service, and our praise team is going to lead us out in just a second here. Final building update, it's not the final building update, but final thing for this morning is that we're about 2 weeks in to the county permits. Not the permits, but the county approval. And we're looking at about another 1 to 2 weeks, at least, is what we're told as far as us being in their queue. And then we'll have our pre-construction meeting, and our contractors will get in place. So we're really looking at maybe about the month out from now, we'll be actually breaking ground. But it's that final hurdle of approval from the county. So if you would continue to pray for that daily, would be wonderful. So, sound good? All right. Well, why don't you stand, and we'll go out singing this morning. Are you guys able to tear down there?
I have to leave. I gotta
What? What do you mean? Man, I just feel like we're a little low on our teardown crew today. All right, why don't you just bring out what's tore down? Oh, thanks, Kathy. I wasn't sure where it was at. I got another one. I don't know where it's at. I've enjoyed because I've been able to get study it all week. You know, I mean, it would be a 12, 13 week series if I shared everything I've studied. I think these lights are on. Gym owner was supposed to be here today.
Hey, buddy. I had a family I invited to.
Yes.
Didn't show.
Don't take that in there.
I'm not going to dribble. I mean, I'm not going to shoot. You said that I can't shoot.